I want to give extra thanks to the musicians. Isn't it great when the pastor goofs up the timing and you guys just are right on time? That sermon hymn was supposed to come after the message, but thanks for adapting. When you're with me, you got to adapt a lot. That's the way it works. Sorry. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear friends, the problem is selfishness. That's the problem. It's in our text. James and John say that phrase. I think you've heard this passage before, Mark chapter 10, when these two sons of Zebedee say these words, "Jesus, let it be that one of us can sit on your left hand and the other on your right hand in your glory." Do you see the selfishness behind that? I think you're nodding your heads. And can you imagine what the other disciples are thinking when they hear these two say these words? What selfish brats they must be thinking. Selfishness. We know it's right there in Mark chapter 10, but we're not selfish. You're not selfish. I'm not selfish. But then toilet paper runs out in the community, and you see that person grab, 8 weeks amount of toilet paper for themselves? But that's not you. You didn't do that. But then there's that person who feels like they deserve special attention and recognition. But that's not you. You'd never do that. But then there's that person who has to, at Peace Lutheran Church, have that parking spot. Or maybe at your work. But that's not you. You'd never do anything like that. It is you. It's me. The problem is selfishness. In each of our hearts. The problem is when we read the Bible, we can sometimes just read through these texts and think, that's James and John. That's not my problem. That's not a way to read the scriptures. They're meant for your heart, to pierce your heart. The problem is selfishness. Actually, you know what? One of the amazing things, if you study world religions, is that they all agree. Judaism, Hinduism, Buddhism, Christianity, put them all together, they agree on this foundational truth that selfishness is a major problem and a major issue. All of them do. Except this, Christianity has a unique solution. Christianity, I'm going to say today, has the only vaccine. It has the only solution. Here it is. What's the solution? The cross. The cross. Pastor Lucky, that's for a children's message. That can't be the solution for selfishness. Pastor Lucky, come up with something a little more advanced and sophisticated. I mean, I've been a Christian for years. It's something more advanced than just the cross. Now, a lot of people think the cross really can't make that much of a difference, or it actually speaks to the weakness of Jesus, that he actually died on a cross. You shouldn't follow someone who dies in such a way. Think about this. Jesus died at age 33, at the height of his life, 33 years old. Jesus died with no money to pass on to his followers. Jesus died with no disciples. The Bible tells us that his disciples scattered at his death on the cross. The last year of Jesus' life was not filled with serenity and peace and calmness. It was filled with conflict. It was filled with accusations and people trying to get him. Now think about this. And it ended ultimately with him dying on the cross. How could that be the solution for the problem? All the other world religions have far more significant things that happen to their leaders. Think about this. Buddha. Buddha lived a long-lived life. And towards the end, Buddha found nirvana. He was able to break out of the cycle of reincarnation. Now, that's a pretty spectacular ending. Or think of Confucius. We believe he lived to about 71 or 72 years of age, and he had lots of disciples that were following him towards his last few years. Or think of Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 34. Moses died to 120 years and his strength was unabated, the text says. He left powerful and he had a clear line of descendants. He had a clear line to follow him, Joshua. Or think about Muhammad. Muhammad had all sorts of money and all sorts of power in the Middle East. Jesus, the only one to die with nothing of any world religion. No fame, no money. What a gruesome and painful way to go for everyone to see. Pastor, you're saying that's the answer for selfishness? Come on. The cross. How could it cure or be the vaccine for what plagues us with selfishness? I'm putting that on your heart today. How could it? Someone might say this. I understand that Jesus died 2,000 years ago, but I don't really know what that has to do with me in 2021. What significance does that bring for my life? I believe he died 2,000 years ago. It's a historical event, but what about me? You know, it's interesting if you open up the Jewish encyclopedia, what it says about Jesus and his death on the cross. I'd encourage you to look it up, Google or Siri or whoever you go to, check it out. I did that. You know what the Jewish encyclopedia says about Jesus' death on the cross? It says this. It says that when Jesus died on the cross, he said these words, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then it goes on with commentary in the encyclopedia and says this. Because Jesus said those words, it absolutely disproves all the exaggerated claims of his disciples that he was the Christ. Jewish encyclopedia goes on to say, there's no way the Messiah would do that. A Messiah would have power and end his life with great recognition in the world. Jesus' death on the cross basically is saying, there's no way there's anything that's good that comes out of that for people. Now, Mahatma Gandhi, this is another interesting one. Maybe you've read this. Mahatma Gandhi had great respect for Jesus, actually. But he thought that Jesus had no penetration on his heart. Gandhi is on the record for saying, I love reading about how Jesus died on the cross and how that is a great example for people to be selfless, but I don't believe that it has any impact upon my heart. Gandhi is noted for saying multiple times. Gandhi was wrong. The cross is the vaccine for selfishness. How? Don't take my words. Take the words from the text. Mark chapter 10, verse 45, when Jesus is explaining what the cross means at the end of our reading, he says this. Jesus says, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. And be a ransom, a lutron, antipolon in the Greek. A ransom in the place of many. The cross was what Jesus is saying, is a ransom in the place of many. This solves selfishness. Jesus is saying here in this text that as he died on the cross, he was a ransom. Now, when you hear that word ransom, you're probably thinking that's an amount of money that's given to someone who's been kidnapped and you bring them back to the other side. That's not what Jesus is talking about. This word in Jesus' day referred to prisoners of war that had been captured in battle. And there was really no way to escape. Now, when we think of prisoners of war, we think of the rules that are in place to kind of protect those individuals that have been captured and how they'll have food and shelter and they'd be taken care of. That's in the modern day, that's what we think of prisoners of war. That is not the way it worked in Jesus' day. If you were a prisoner of war, you were basically captured and your life was taken away from you. You would be a slave with no ability to escape unless someone paid a ransom. Then Jesus goes on to say, antipolon, in the place of many. In other words, his ransom, his payment, would not just be for one person, but it would be for many people. My friends, Jesus ransomed you. He paid it for you. You were captured. Because of sin, you had no ability to escape. You were taken to a foreign country. You were lost. He gave his life so that you could have freedom and escape. That will cure selfishness. In my heart, it'll cure it for you as well. How is that? You know, when you know that someone has given so much to free you from a trapping, from an impossible situation, wouldn't you live a totally selfless life for that person because they've given so much to you? I read a really amazing story about a man named Arlen D. Williams. Does anyone know who Arlen D. Williams is? Okay. Arlen D. Williams saved some lives back in 1982. One man. In 1982, there was a flight that took off from Washington National Airport. And it was called, I think the flight was Air Florida Flight 90, something like that. Air Florida Flight 90. Took off from Washington National, got up into the air, and quickly, things weren't working well with that plane, and it was going down. That plane hit the 14th Street Bridge that overlooks, that crosses the Potomac River right outside Washington, D.C., hit 6 cars, killed 4 people instantly. That plane then plunged into the river of the Potomac, which was icy. Difficult circumstances, terrible circumstances, horrid circumstances. The plane broke in two. The main part of the plane went down, sunk into the Potomac River, and the tail of that plane stuck out above the waters. Now, those who were on the side of the river of the Potomac looked out, and they could see on the very tip of that plane that there was someone alive from the crash. 75 people died instantly, but they could see on the side of the river there was one person who survived. Arlen D. Williams is alive. Called the helicopter, bring the life flight. Let's save this man. He looks like he's doing well and he's active and moving around. Let's save him. Helicopter comes out on the Potomac River, dips down, sees Arlen D. Williams in the back of that plane, gives the lifeline. Someone else came out, a child. Brought the child to the side of the river. She was safe. Plane went back because they could still see Arlen D. Williams in the back of that plane, brought down the lifeline. A different person came out. A lady, 55 years old. Took her over to the side of the river. They went back for Arlen D. This happened 5 times. And the 6th time they went back with that lifeline, the tip of the plane sunk down. And Arlen D. Williams died. Today, there, the 14th Street Bridge right across the Potomac River is called the Arlen D. Williams Bridge. Don't you think just those 5 people that survived, that it changed their life to know that one man would sacrifice his own life so that they could live? This is what Jesus has done for you. You're free. His death is a ransom. He died. He was perfect. He was healthy. Among all people, he was the healthiest, just like Arlen. He was moving around, but he gave his life so that you could have a lifeline. That creates selflessness, living for others. You're not going to become not selfish by reading a book or doing something else. It happens when you know that someone has freed you personally. And Jesus has done that. My friends, James and John, the story is interesting about how their lives go on. And their lives, I believe, when they experienced the cross of Jesus, they lived selfless lives. Can we do that? Something happened to James. Acts 12 tells us that James was the first of the disciples that was martyred. He had his head cut off by the sword. But what is interesting about James is this, is actually when he dies, they presented to Eusebius, a church historian, very accurate historian in the first century, says this. This is not in the Bible, but it's extra biblical sources. Eusebius says that when James was caught, his betrayer was brought to him. A moment of vengeance and anger, a moment of striking out. James was the son of Zebedee, a powerful man. You know what he did, Eusebius says? Eusebius wasn't a Christian. This is truth. Eusebius said, James went over to the man, kissed his forehead, and said, I forgive you. Then he was beheaded. That's not selfishness. That's selfless. John 2, the other brother, we know that he was changed at the cross as well. He was the only disciple that stood at a distance, the Gospels tell us, stood at a distance and saw what happened to Jesus. And at the moment that Jesus died, you know this, Jesus handed his own mother to John. That selfish guy in the beginning lived a selfless life of taking care of our Lord's mother. The cross changed them. They knew their sins were paid for, and they lived selfless lives. I'm excited about peace and just life in general. How many of you are excited that things are about ready to move a little bit more around us? Are you guys ready to move around and, like, you know, like go in the fellowship hall and do all the things that we do at peace? I'm excited about that too. It's exciting to think about school, having more school opportunities and just connecting and being able to sing in church and all those things. It's so exciting. But here's a danger that I want to throw out here, a challenge to our congregation. We're going to be tempted to live selfishly as things open up. Each of us has sacrificed over the last year. We've pretty much stayed hidden, you know, back. And the thought might be, well, now it's time for me to do whatever I want. Or the thought might be, well, I've lived for others. It's time for me to think about myself. Let's make a difference as things open up and live selfless lives, knowing that we've been paid, that the ransom was paid by Jesus so that we could be free. Whatever form that takes, that's the challenge today, to live selfless lives for Jesus. Let's pray about that, and we'll move into prayers and a time to receive his body and blood. We pray. Dear Jesus, we hear the problem today, and it's not any one particular person here. It's every single one of us. Selfishness. Lord, free us from that. Give us your vaccine, which is your son's ransom in the place of many. Lord, free us to live selfless lives for others. I thank you that that is a part of the DNA of this church. And Lord, I pray that we continue to walk that journey, making a difference, not for ourselves, but for others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.